weeks gone away, should own a cabinet in northwestern Ontario. So you fly into Winnipeg, and then you drive about 3 or 4 hours, and then we get in a boat, and then we take about 20 minutes on a little boat to cross one lake, and then we get into a non-insured suburban that the kids just think it's the best because they don't have to, it's the only car they don't have to have their booster seats or a seatbelt on. And then we drive on a logging road for about 20 minutes, and it's only 5 miles. And then we get to our destination, where it's on a conservation lake in the middle of nowhere, and I have to stand on the end of the dock and try and get a bar on my phone if I want to. And so it was absolutely wonderful. And it's just so good to be back here. But we consider our time was basically jumping in the lake, swimming and fishing and boating, cliff jumping, laying in the dock, and did I mention jumping in the lake? A great Canadian pastime that I realized it's actually a privilege. Not many of us get to do that. And so so I thank Ron and Ginny for allowing us to come to their cabin out there. So it was so good. Very good. And speaking of goodness, we're right in the middle of our series, a mini-series called The Fruit of the Spirit. But it's within the greater series, Grace Wins, in Galatians. And I want to thank Paul for preaching last week and jumping in there, and Peter in the last few weeks, and Jay, who's been working with volunteers, leading. I had the privilege of being at his wedding yesterday, and Jay and Carly, I guess it's not just his wedding. He did marry someone. Her name is Carly. And we are... In so many ways, if you look around the people right here amongst you, we're blessed to have each and every single one of you here. And I can't say enough that we are blessed to have a guy like Ajay and his wife Carly to be coming and joining us. And so I missed out on him being here the last couple of weeks. But Greg and Hannah and Jesse, great job today. Thank you for leading us so faithfully in that way. So, we're looking at goodness, and we're asking God to reveal His love, grace, and truth in our lives as we unpack this this word, goodness. So let's pray. Jesus, we want to understand what this means in light of our own lives. We know that this is an ancient scripture written long ago, but it's alive because of You, Jesus, because You are alive. And we thank You, God, for that. I pray that You help us to allow it to soften our hearts and to speak in our own lives and what that means for us today. Whether that means to rest in Your goodness, whether that means to actually receive Your goodness, whether that means to have eyes to see where we are to bring Your goodness to the world around us. Speak to each of us by Your Holy Spirit, we pray this in Your name. So Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And I was like thinking about it, like it's kind of topical, yet it's the verse. But the verse that I'm speaking on are these verses, but it's really just goodness. But let's read the verse in the context. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So we have to remember that in the context in which it is written here, and that we learn in our Grace Wins series through Galatians, that there's Jewish agitators that are stirring up the pot and trying to get these young Galatian Christians to receive a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus. We need to understand it in this context. And that this gospel is not based that the Jewish agitators or these different people that were confronting them at the time, their gospel was not based on the grace, but was one that was based on merit, on doing the right Jewish ceremonial things and being a good person. so that they can and will be accepted by God and be accepted by the community within themselves. So, and then it got to the point where these Jewish agitators or leaders were wanting them to go all the way and circumcise themselves, because that is the epitome of faith in the Jewish culture, but also faith in God, so they were saying. So we need to understand this in this light. So Paul is writing this letter and saying, no. You're accepted in the family of God, not on merit, not on doing the right things, especially not on the act of circumcision. You're accepted because God's great love has expressed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Nothing else. It's all grace. You're dearly loved and special because of who God is and who He made you to be, not because of something you've done. It is the same grace that you have received and we are to receive, and it's open to all of creation. And now the Holy Spirit guides us into what we could not do otherwise on our own. Do you understand? So let's read that, those two verses in that context now. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And later, in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, Paul reemphasizes it and says this, so let's not get tired of doing good at just the right time. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So my question is, this morning, we need to ask the question, what is this goodness that Paul's talking about? Well, I know it is not. Sometimes we think goodness is not. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It's a negative goodness. It's not doing, when I was a kid, it's not doing bad things. That's what made me good. If I didn't do bad things, I actually was good. Some think that goodness is, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs, I don't have premarital sex, I don't. Then the question is, well, what do you do? And some of us think that I grew up with when I was younger, as I'm learning, I actually thought that was the Christian life. I cried when my brother, older brother, came home with his ear was pierced. And I just wept. As a 12-year-old, I'm weeping because of all the connotations that was going on in my head. As far as Jeff, it's just, he's not a good Christian. In fact, he's probably doing this, because I was judging him. Our life should not be defined by what we don't do. Our life should not be defined by what we don't do. The Greek word in this translation, and I was asking Sharon. Sharon's our Greek scholar in the area. But I was like, how do you pronounce this? And so she wrote it out for me. I'll try to say it here. But it's agathosune. And this word that he's preaching there. Oh, there she is. I was just talking about you. This word that he's talking about in goodness, it's actually here. It's defined as uprightness of heart and life. And it is the goodness for the benefit of others, not just simply for the sake of being virtuous. We need to understand that. Because if it's just for the sake of being virtuous, then our goodness comes from what we're not doing. Because then we're good. But here, what Paul's saying is, the goodness is for the benefit of others, not just for yourself. Not just to puff ourselves up, for the sake of others. Someone with this kind of goodness would selflessly act on behalf of others, giving the poor. How fitting that today we're having a communion, as well as we do our monthly community care fund. And that money goes towards opportunities that we have to help people in our congregation, outside our congregation, some people that show up at the door, although they won't be able to show up at the door for about 2 months. as we're working on our building. But we were able to be generous in this way. So today, that's one act that we can do good for others. Giving the poor, providing for one's children. You're working hard. You're being good to your family. Visiting the sick, volunteering, cleaning up after a storm. We just got word that we just came back from Morden, Manitoba. We spent a couple days there before we left. And just a beautiful area. And then Sharon's dad let us know that Morden in southern Manitoba was hit with a huge storm. And so Ron was right in his element. In between watching the Olympics, I could just see him putting on his chaps and his helmet and walking outside to the neighbors and cutting down trees and sawing limbs off for everyone that that didn't have a chainsaw. And it's also good. This type of goodness is loving others and praying for our enemies. That's the type of goodness that we're talking about here. Expressions of goodness are as varied as the Spirit is creative. So I could list a bunch more, but we actually want to believe that the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of your lives. And He's giving you the creativity to be good in your own life and for the sake of others. And we'll get to understand this a little bit later. So that's what this goodness is. And I was interesting as well as that, as I was looking at what goodness is, he said it's a euphemism for God. Oh my goodness. Like, we don't want to say, oh my God, but we'll say, oh my goodness. Well, it's interesting because I think as we look at it today, goodness and God are synonymous. They're the same thing. And we want to understand that today. I have a couple stories I want to share. I was trying to figure out, how do I name this? I'm just calling it Grapes and a Cute Puppy. So I'm going to talk to you about a cute puppy. Sharon's parents, so we know what goodness is. We know what we're trying to understand. So I'll go back to that. It's this, not just being good, but it's doing good. So it's a being and a doing. And so let's look at this story of a puppy. So there's a big secret that was held as we flew into Winnipeg, and Sharon's mom picked us up and then took us to the lake. And then when Sharon's dad came, he came with a 10-week-old puppy. They've had a dog for numerous years. They had to put Molly down last spring. Now they decided at the ripe old age, the young age of 76, let's have a puppy. So enter a new puppy. He's a rescue dog from the north. He's 10 weeks old. Super cute, super adorable. His markings are actually quite magnificent. And his eyes. Okay, I never actually understood the term puppy dog eyes. But you look at his eyes, his eyes are just overwhelmingly cute. And I am an animal guy, but I'm not a big animal guy, as you can tell, because we don't have one in our house. So I opt to kind of live vicariously through other people. But this dog is incredibly cute. And his name is Max. So if you were to hear the words and the conversation around Max, in the days that we were with Max, it would be this. The first little bit would be like, oh, Max, you're so cute. Oh, the top of your head is so fuzzy. You're a fuzzy dog, cute dog. All of a sudden, then it's like, ow, stop, Max, bad dog. And then they're like, oh, good dog. Yeah, you're so, like, and so there's this tension between, you're such a cute dog, you're a good dog. Yeah, good dog. Ouch. And then so, because he started nipping, started biting, he's teething. He's a 10-week-old dog, and he's ripping skin. And we were reminded that Sharon's parents reminded me, skin of older people takes a little bit longer to rejuvenate. And so at the end, Sharon's dad literally had like these big band-aids on his arms for this puppy. And I thought it interesting that we were saying good boy, bad boy, probably within 30 seconds of each other, of the time having this dog around. You see, Max had a biting problem. within 30 seconds of saying hi for Elliot, saying hi, and Elliot's like, oh, I want to see his dog. Oh, and then they're like, hey, say hi to Max. Okay, good. Came right at him, took a nip out of his hip, just a little bit, didn't scratch the, but took a nip, wrecked his jeans, and ripped his underwear within 30 seconds. Good dog, bad dog. Which is it? Is he good or is he bad? How could something that looks so cute be so bad? Well, mainly because it's when it is left on its own vices, this puppy does whatever it wants. It doesn't even realize that it's hurting others, ripping the skin, ultimately making the environment very tense because you're not sure what's going to happen around him. Max is going to need some discipline, some coaching. He's going to gain some understanding of how to act around others and to show that unconditional love that dogs are actually known for. This is what we want to see happen in Max. So that image came to mind as I was prepping this sermon. This good dog, bad dog. Well, which is it? Is it being? Is it doing? It's kind of a bit of both. Also, an image came to mind about grapes. I love grapes. Who loves grapes? Anyone loves grapes? Yeah? If there's a few of you that love grapes, it's wonderful. There's grapes up here, actually. And these are really good. And I think I'm going to have one. And, oh, did you hear that? Oh, I was waiting all morning to do that. That's a good one. Thank you, Heather, for bringing grapes. I live in Vineland, Ontario, full of grapes. And I loved it when my dad would bring home grapes. He'd bring home these kind from California or the ones in the area that were native to that area. And I would love it. I would sit down and enjoy the sweet pop like that in my mouth and the refreshing taste that it brought to my tongue. I love it. It's one of those things. That's why you see sometimes, you know, magistrates or like in different pictures in medieval times where there's like there's a servant and they're serving grapes to the person, right? Sometimes I would just envision that. Who's serving me? Well, I guess I'm doing it myself, but I could maybe dream about it. But this idea of grapes, and it's really good. They're really, really good. But every so often, there might be a few that would be either really sour or really moldy. Yeah. Mm. In that case, my leisure would be interrupted, and I would make that classic face of sour grapes. The grapes looked good on the outside, but they're absolutely terrible on the inside. I want to suggest to you this morning that there's a tension that we must hold in being fruitful, and our bent does not naturally go towards goodness, even if you're really cute. We need some learning. But our acting good is not out of a worry that our master won't give us a treat, or our master will overly discipline us, or worse yet, throw us out of the family. There was talk about that with Max. Can we keep him? But it's out of the master's concern for the way we are treating others and not creating a safe place for others to be at rest, to be comfortable where they are. Our doing good is the outflow of our being good. And being good does not naturally come from us. Where does this goodness come from? Jerry, I love that the guy's name is Jerry Vines, who wrote this quote. Fruit is a result on the outside of a tree of a life on the inside. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of our lives. Spiritual fruit is not the result of any work we do. Rather, it is the result, the outward expression of the Holy Spirit's life at work within us. Jerry Vines. Love that his last name is Vines. There's something that's happening inside of us that God wants to plant, that He wants to seed, that He wants to harvest in us. Psalm 105 says, He is good. His love endures forever. God is good. Genesis 1:31 says, "Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good." But we also have to realize that we as humans are made in the image of God. The term is the Imago Dei. When God created the universe, after each of the days of his hard work, what did he say? "This is good." This is good. At the end of it, on the sixth day, he looked back after he made man and woman. He looked back and he said, "Oh, this is very good." So there is a portion of us that is good. We have the stamp of the Imago Dei. I don't know if I agree with Luther when he says we are dung covered with the white snowfall. I don't know if I agree with that. Because we are created by the ultimate creator and stamped with the Imago Dei. So there is potential in us to do great goodness. But when he was looking, I'm trying to get an understanding. When God created, and then on that sixth day when he looked and he said, "This was very good," he was not looking at each thing he had created individually, although that was good. But I wonder if he was looking at the context of how everything was actually relating together and went, "Oh, this is very good." Another name for that goodness of God is shalom. The peaceful, generous interaction of God's people, God, people, and creation. That's shalom. So not only was there being good of good creation, but there was a doing good. The interaction was good. And God said, "This is good." That's what was inspiring to him. God is good and is working, creating goodness, and wants us to join in. Right from creation, said Adam, "Eve, go, be fruitful, multiply. Do this. Work with the ground, work with the animals. I want you to be co-creators with me. I want you to be co-workers with me in this goodness that I have created." Was God known for what he didn't do? Is God known for what he doesn't do? No. Right here at the start of the creation narrative, he's saying, it's saying God is working with people for a good purpose, one that brings life and flourishing to all creation. That is good. So what good is this goodness? A couple of Mennonite scholars for you here. Perry Yoder says shalom is active. It is struggle to bring about social structural transformation. Understanding of this, Romans 12:21 says, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Because after this creation, there was a slip up, a mishap, where evil entered into the lives of men and women and all of creation, and things went sideways. But God is now wanting us to continue to work for shalom. He's not, the game plan actually hasn't changed. He's still wanting us to do what he was calling Adam and Eve to do, to co-create with him. Swartley says, "The active campaign waged against all that opposes God, that is shalom." So there's an activeness about it. Goodness is not just not doing anything. Goodness is doing something for God in this way. God is always working towards shalom, and in our own lives and also in the lives of others. God wants us to be co-creators, co-workers with him towards this goodness. This goodness is for the benefit of others, not simply for the sake of being virtuous. So the ultimate show of goodness, what is the ultimate show of goodness? In Mark 10, we read about a rich young ruler who is very virtuous and very good. Jesus shows his goodness. That goodness is found in generous love for all. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And you don't have this on screen, but I'm going to read this for us in Mark 10. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied. It's almost like he cut Jesus off. "Teacher, I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Is Jesus saying to each of us that I need to sell all my possessions to inherit eternal life? Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that the formula for eternal life? I want to suggest this was his "that." Jesus was answering the question for this man at that point, because this man thought he was doing really good. He did all the right things. He ticked off all the boxes. He didn't do all the wrong things, and he thought he was good. And Jesus says, "All right, I'm actually going to get you thinking about if you're calling me good, only God's good. So I'm actually wanting you to understand that I'm actually God." That's one way of looking at this as well. And by the way, this is your "that." Can you do this? And he went away. Wasn't able to at that time. We don't know if he pondered it later on and made those decisions. So I don't know if Jesus is actually saying rich people can't go to heaven, because that might implicate all of us if we're living in North America. I wonder if Jesus is saying it's not all about all these things you think you're supposed to do, but it's about shalom. It's about bringing goodness into the kingdom. It's about restoring my good creation. And part of the way of doing that is giving to the poor and working with the people that are on the outside for him. And then, I love it, at the end, it continues on. Then in verse 32 of Mark 10, after this rich young ruler says to Jesus, who is good teacher, Jesus says, "No one's good except God alone." And then he goes away, falls away. Then what happens? Jesus expresses himself of the ultimate goodness. It says they were now on the way up to Jerusalem. Verse 32 of Mark 10. And Jesus was walking, and this is right after they worked with the rich young ruler. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be destroyed. Will be betrayed by the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again." The ultimate goodness is Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection. The way he served for the benefit of others. Jesus shows his ultimate goodness to us by giving his life for us and for all of creation. This is the ultimate goodness. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, only God's good. Because when we've wronged God, when we have our backs against God, he shows us goodness. when we have betrayed God, when we have blasphemed God, when we have done all the don'ts that we weren't supposed to do, He is always going to be good to us. And that is reflected in the person of Jesus, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the good news. And we are to embrace that. And that is what God wants to put a seed in our lives, so that this good fruit, these good grapes, would manifest in our own lives. Virtuous, yes, but for the purpose of pointing to the Creator of everything. Not to show how good we are, but to show how good God is, because everything is grace. There might be some here today that might be thinking, I've not seen the grapes of goodness. I'm only experiencing sour grapes right now. It's hard to see and to trust God that He might be doing something good in me. Or some might be thinking, He sure won't be doing anything good for me. Can I say to you, if you're in that place, there's hope for something good to grow in you and around you. There is hope that is fundamentally planted in the ground by the dead seed of Jesus that is growing right now in you, because He is risen. Psalm 27:13 says this: Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Might you have faith as small as a mustard seed, a dead mustard seed. Faith to believe that God might be doing something good in you, for you, around you. And He just might be working with you for the good of His kingdom orchard, producing fruit that will be abundant, that will be sweet, that will be beneficial to others. Fruit that will nourish the mind, body, and souls of others, so they too are able to see that God is good and God is great. What does this goodness look like in our life, in your life, in my life? How might I allow God's goodness to be planted and grow in me? How might I do good to others this week? And what does that look like? How are we able to co-create, co-work with God in creating this goodness for others? I trust the Holy Spirit, if this is a prayer for you, the Holy Spirit will speak to you about how to interact, how to love, how to be good, but not be good so that you're trying to appease some kind of law, but being good because something good has been planted in you because of a loving God who sent His Son Jesus to die for us and all of creation and to rise again, giving us this life that we can be co-creators with God in this. Don't be known for what you don't do. Be known for what you will do because of who you are and who God is making you to be. Could we walk in that goodness today? You're going to have the opportunity to have communion this morning. And this is just a celebration of God's goodness to us. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And at our church, how we take communion is that in a few minutes, those that are leading will come and take sides. Over here, if you need gluten-free bread, that will be the gluten-free side. over here won't. You can also take it if you can have gluten. And so what we do is we take our bread and we dip it in the wine or the juice, and we just take and eat right away. And then we go back to our seats, or we take opportunity to pray with someone, or we sit and ponder. That's how we do it here. And I want us today to be thinking about the fact that, would you be willing to maybe for the first time say, God, I want to understand this goodness. Or maybe for the 100th time, you're saying, God, I want to know this goodness. I want to take and eat what you've given me so that I might give this to other people. But plant it in me first. And might I be refreshing grapes of goodness for those around us. Can I ask the people that are going to be leading communion to come on up? So I'll pray and we'll play a song and you can come up. Jesus, thank you for being good to us. Help us to understand what that means. Help us live in this tension of knowing that there's goodness in there, that we're stamped with the Imago Dei. And yet so often we can nip at people. We can bite and devour. And in that way, God, we just say that would your Holy Spirit work fresh in our lives, in this area in our lives. And so we say thank you for the way that you didn't choose to bite and devour. You chose to lay down your life. And so we are eternally grateful for the goodness that you've shown us. Help us be people that would be showing the goodness that you've given us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Thank you for the blood that was shed and your body that was broken. In your name.